All right. So we, Ginger and I, we got to spend last night with some friends and just kind of hang out and play some games. And I love playing games. Not that I'm very competitive or anything, but something comes out in me when I begin competing. I don't know what it is. There's two issues I have. One's driving and the other one's competing. But other than that, we're good to go. Well, we were talking and we were sharing with a young couple. And they were beginning to purchase their first home. And they're starting to buy their house. And so we're talking about homes. And, you know, Ginger and I have been through a few homes and stuff. And every time, everywhere we go, when we begin talking about building a house or buying a house, and this is the house we were in then, this is when we did this, it always comes up, were you affected by the hurricane? So I don't know if you get the same. You know, when you're talking about homes, you live in Bridge City, were you affected by the hurricane? And yes, you know, Hurricane Ike did leave a little bit of water in our home, but you know, as bad as Hurricane Ike was, and I'm just going to tell you, it was bad. And there were just lots of tears. And, you know, I mean, it's just rough going through cleaning out your home and et cetera, et cetera. Well, a few years before that, if y'all remember Hurricane Rita, we had zero damage to our home at all, none. However, I'm telling you, Hurricane Rita was more frustrating for me than Hurricane Ike was. And the reason is because we were stuck in traffic for 20-something hours. Now, you got to understand, number one, I don't do very well in traffic. I have, you know, some frustration issues there. And number two, when pressure's on, you know, it adds a little bit to it. And so I left work that day. We packed up and we went and we had a little convoy going to somewhere in Toledo Bend, I think is where my parents were. We were going to a camp in Toledo Bend, and we had behind us my best friend, behind them his wife, and she had our exchange student with us, and Brooklyn was in her car. Behind them was like our niece and nephew, and behind them, I don't know if your parents were riding with us or if they were driving in the car, but there was like six or seven vehicles, okay, and I'm in the lead. And I have the directions, and my parents gave me the directions to the camp, and I've only been there maybe once and don't remember how to get there. So I'm following these directions, you know, for about a mile, and then you stop. And so we just went through this traffic and hours and hours and hours. I think it took us like 12 hours to get to Kirbyville, okay? It was ridiculous. I mean, just, and I ate a hole in my steering wheel, you know, it was that bad. And so it was getting late. Finally, we made it to some town. I'm not really sure. And I'm sure I wrote the directions down the way my father gave them to me. However, I got to an area somewhere late at night. It was around midnight, and I wasn't sure if I was supposed to turn left or right. Well, I'm a man, and no, I don't ask for directions. And the other problem was that we were somewhere near you know, the lake, and guess how well of phone reception you get? Zero. So I couldn't call my mom to get the correct directions. And so anyway, I decide I'm going right. And I turn right, and I've got everybody behind me. I'm sweating, you know, I'm a little nervous. The pressure is on. Hurricane's coming. We don't have a place to stay. We are almost out of gas. I mean, it was like this bad. And so I made it right, and I'm just going. I was always told at work, just act like you know what you're doing. You can fool anybody. And so I'm just driving, and I made a right-hand turn. I make a left-hand turn. I make a right-hand turn. I'm getting into this neighborhood, and I have no idea where I'm at. You got to understand, I do not know where I'm at all. And eventually, I come to a dead-end road, and there is a body of water in front of me, okay? It's probably 1, 2 in the morning about this time. There's six or seven cars behind me, and I'm sitting there in this neighborhood on this dead-end road with a body of water with my high beams on, and I'm like, okay, this probably isn't the right place to be. And so what I did was I just sat there. I took in a deep breath through my nose and let it out of my mouth, and I put it in park, and I went in, and I called my mom because a lady came out of her home. Obviously, it's 2 in the morning, and there's seven cars, you know, in front of her driveway. So she comes out, and she opens the screen door. We're all gathered around. She says, "Are y'all lost?" And I'm like, "No, we know right where we're going." We just decided to, you know, take a little break from our driving before we continued. And so I'm like, "Yes, I'm extremely lost. Do you have a phone that I can borrow?" All right. She had a landline. Y'all know what those are? It's a phone, has a cord connected to it. And so anyway, she had one of those. We went in, and I called my mom and got the correct directions, which my dad says he gave them to me right. I disagree with that. But anyway, I got the correct directions, swallowed my pride, said, okay, my dad was wrong. We can get the right way now, you know. All got in the car. I got back in the car, cranked it up, stuck it in drive, hit the gas, and drove right off in the lake. Would that be absolutely ridiculous if that really happened? Huh? I mean, would it be? Now, everything in that story is true up to that point. Obviously, I put it in reverse, turned around, went the other way. But I'm telling you, I want you to think about your life. Because I believe that many of us, even at the age of you know, mid-40s, even when you get a little bit older and younger, many of us have a choice in front of us, and we know what the obvious choice is. We know what the correct direction is. We know the advice that's been given to us. We know that there's danger in front of us, yet we choose to continue in the forward motion that we were already going, even when we know the right way to go. And what I believe is, well, I know this is true, that the enemy has a way of making the obvious wrong path look appealing. Amen? The enemy he's good at it. He's good at what he does. He has a way of making the obvious wrong decision to look appealing to make us go down it. So this morning, we're going to do some rapping. All right, it's Christmas. There you go. There's your one joke for the day. We're going to do some rapping. I'm wrapping up the gospel today. We've been through the acrostic. I'll finish that today with our L. We're wrapping up the Christmas season. You know, it's coming to an end. And I'm going to wrap up all of our instructions for 2015 for the 30 days of prayer and fasting. So we're going to wrap things up today. The gospel, just to give you a reminder. Easy acrostic. G, God created us to be with Him. That's what we were created for. O, our sin separates us from God. S, sin cannot be repaid for by good deeds or good works. P, paying the price for sin. Jesus lived, died, and rose again. E, everyone who trusts in Him alone has eternal life. And today is L, life with Jesus begins now and lasts for eternity. Jesus says it like this in John 10:10. The second half. The first half is the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. All right. And he's good at it. He destroys our plans, he destroys the obvious, and he sometimes wrecks our life. But Jesus says, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. So the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Christ came. Merry Christmas. Amen. You see, there's your Christmas message. Jesus came to give us gifts. He did. He came to give us the gift of reconciliation. That's why He came. He came to give us the gift of renewal. That's why He came. He came to give us the gift of restoration. He came to restore our relationship with God. That is this life that He talks about. So Jesus came that we may have life and life to the fullest. He came to restore this barrier or this access that was broken from our sin. So Jesus came to give us life and life to the fullest, or life of an abundance, and He came to restore that access. And at the end of Jesus' life in Mark chapter 15, we see when He gave His last breath, and in verses 37 it says, and when Jesus uttered a loud cry and He breathed His last breath, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And that's hugely significant for us. Why? Because Jesus came that we can have life and life to the fullest. And when He gave His life, after He lived the perfect life under the law, never sinning, when He gave His life, the veil, the very thing that separated the people from the presence of God, that very thing that separated them, was torn in two. So He came to restore this access that we can have, this fellowship that we can have with God. And that shows whenever the veil was torn, whenever Christ gave His life. Ephesians 3 verse 12 says this. And I want you to hear about this access that we have, because it's key to 2015. He says, in Him, which is Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So basically what Ephesians is saying is, because of Christ, because of the sacrifice and our faith in Him, we can come into God's presence. That's good news. We can go into God's presence. I mean, we can enter into God's presence. We now have access into the presence of God. But here's where the enemy makes the obvious poor choice look appealing to us, okay? And I want you to think about your life, because it happens to me often. We know that. Many of us know that the Christmas season is Jesus coming to the earth in the form of a baby. And whenever he gave up his life and the veil was torn, and we now have this access to his presence. And the enemy says, you know what? Well, let me make that choice look not so appealing and make these other poor choices look even more appealing. Because Jesus came to give us life. He opened the door to God's presence, which is that life. But what do? We choose other doors. Do we not? I mean, think about having access to the very presence of the King of the universe. Think about having access, I'm talking access, an open door policy to go in and meet with God. We have access to be into His presence, yet how often does the enemy say, you know what, maybe that TV show's a little better tonight. Maybe doing this, maybe putting your mind on that is a little bit better tonight. And although we know we have access, although we know that, I'm telling you, being in the presence of God, being in the presence of Jesus is life abundance. That's what it is. I believe it was Jesus that said, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we can take John 10:10 to say this. Jesus came to give you God and God abundantly. He came to restore us to God, amen? So He gave His life so that we can have access to God, right? And so Jesus came that we can have God and not just have a mediocre relationship, a every once in a while relationship, but He came that we can have an abundance of Him. Yet we choose, the enemy makes everything else look more appealing, right? Am I the only one that struggles right there? The enemy makes everything else look more appealing, more fulfilling, and yet what it does is it just lets us down every single time. It really does. And this whole time, there's this open door to this free access to the Creator of the world where we can just fellowship and get to know one-on-one. Yet we choose something different. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, him prophesying, he says, "For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns," or these wells, "for themselves," not just good cisterns, but broken cisterns that can hold no water. So Jeremiah's talking about the children of Israel, he's saying, and even us. He's saying, listen, they've had a choice. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's one choice. You can follow that path. We know it's wrong. We know it leads to destruction. We know it leads to unfulfillment. We know it leads to not being satisfied. Christ came that we can have access into the presence of God. And so there's this choice, and my children have committed two evils. Not only have they forsaken the living water, this water that Jesus says will spring up in you like a well. They've chosen to dig out their own way, their own path of these stagnant, stale cisterns, and they're even broken. But somehow the enemy says, you know what? That stagnant is what you want. That staleness is what you want. That's the place you want to be. And so we choose that over this fresh fountain of living, life-giving water. Think about that. We exchange the refreshing relationship with Jesus for a stagnant, stale relationship with things that aren't even going to last for eternity. Now, I'm not saying, you know, family time is not good and things like that, but I want us to do an inventory in our life. And I believe what's going to happen over the next 30 days as we go into the new year of truly, I want to encourage you, yes, not just to abstain from food in some way, however that looks in your life, whatever God's telling you to do, but also to put down the television for a month. Put down social media for a month. If you have that little app on your phone, just delete it. It's not going to go anywhere. All you need to do is delete that little shortcut. It'll be there when you get back, I promise. And what's going to happen is I believe we're going to actually begin to enjoy this life-giving fellowship with Jesus. And we're going to realize how stagnant and stale and a waste of time most of that stuff is. Now, I'm not, you know, hey, if you want to go back to it, that's great. And I will. I'm just telling you. I mean, it's a great way to keep up. But when it starts invading our life and controlling our life and actually taking up more time in that door than that open doorway with Jesus, then it becomes an issue. And so I'm praying that this 30 days will open our eyes to this true living water, this life-giving fellowship with Jesus. I think what happens, here's what happens whenever we begin in that and going through that door when this veil has been torn and there's this open door, I believe we begin trading living, life-giving worship for stagnant, stale worship. Now, I'm not talking about music, because worship has nothing to do with music. Worship is a response. That's what worship is. Worship is a response to what Jesus and what God has done in your life. And if our time is focused on other things, well, guess what that does to my response? I'm no longer going to respond to the goodness of God. Now, music, words, what that does is that actually just reminds you of what God has done. That's the purpose of putting a song service. It's to remind you, here's what God has done, and I'm going to express that through a form of worship of singing. And I believe that a lot of times when our focus is somewhere else, our life-giving worship turns into a stagnant, stale worship. You see it, I mean, we see it in a lot of places, and it's all about our hearts, because that's where worship comes from. I want you to know it's okay for the response in your life to be living. It's okay for your worship to be alive. Heard a story. It was about an Air Force base. It's either in North Carolina or South Carolina. I heard it this week. They have an Air Force base, and it's by a neighborhood or something, and it has a road running next to it. And obviously, you know, there's lots of planes coming in and out, I'm guessing, and pretty loud ones, I would imagine. And the Air Force has rented a billboard by the road. It's a huge billboard, and it says, "Forgive, please forgive us for the noise. It's the sound of freedom." When you think about that, please forgive us for the noise. It's the sound of freedom. How free are the people of God? He who the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. Please forgive us for our staleness. Because we've taken our eyes off of that freedom. We've taken our eyes off of that restoration. We've taken our eyes off of that life-giving presence, that water that Jesus says will well up, and we focused it somewhere else, and now we're stagnant and stale. Forgive us for our noise. Listen, don't take that wrong, you know. We respond in different ways. Our worship comes out in different ways. But let me tell you, it's okay to be a little noisy every once in a while. Amen? It's okay to celebrate what God has done in our life. It's okay. I believe that the church is too quiet. I really do. I believe that we're too quiet. Because, I mean, there's, you know, this ruckus that should be going on, this liveliness that should be going on, that should be catching people's attention about what's happening in their life. Well, you know what? I'm just celebrating Christ in my life. Forgive me for the noise, but that is the sound of freedom in my heart. Jesus says it in John chapter 4, verse 14. He says, whoever drinks, this is an active drinking. It's not a one-time salvation drink. He says, whoever drinks the water I give will never be thirsty. Whoever drinks, I mean, this is a active drinking. I mean, is it a continuous drinking? We did a series whenever we were in youth ministry, and we called it Life in the Punch Bowl. That was the whole thing, because I believe that what happens often in church life is we come to Sunday mornings and we get just enough of Jesus. We sip just enough of Jesus, you know, to kind of get us by a little bit. We get just enough whenever he says, hey, I came to give you life and life to the fullest. You know how that looks in a believer's life? It's not taking a cup and drinking, taking a cup and drinking. It's about you getting in the punch bowl. Amen? It's about swimming around in the presence of God. That's what it's about. It's about always being reminded that, hey, you know what? I am constantly in the presence. Now, there are these times where we sit and we soak and we just fellowship with Jesus. And if you don't have that, I encourage you to pray about getting into that. But life in the punch bowl, when he says, I've came to give you God and more of God, God abundantly, is about us getting in and swimming around. That's what it is. Whoever drinks the water I give will never be thirsty again. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Does that describe your life? Does that describe your spiritual walk? Or have we gotten in this staleness of worship and this staleness of fellowship and this staleness? Because the veil being torn, and Ephesians tells us we can come boldly and confidently to him because of Christ. We have an all-access pass. In John chapter 7, they were having the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tents, and the priest would go to, I believe it was to the Pool of Shalom or one of the pools, and they would just fill these jars up with water, and they would come, and they would pour them in the presence of the people, and the people would just shout, and they would actually quote Isaiah, and they were like, you know, these are the waters that are going to well up to salvation. And they were quoting this scripture in Isaiah. And at the end of the festival, Jesus stands up in John chapter 7, verse 37, and he says, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He says, streams of living water will flow from within him. If anyone is thirsty, on the last day, when everybody has been celebrating about the salvation to come, Jesus said, listen, I am that celebration. And if you're thirsty, let him come and drink, and streams of living water will flow from within him. I believe we have an invitation. We have an opportunity. I want you to think about it. If that doesn't get some juices flowing inside of you, then check your pulse, because we have an opportunity to enter into the presence of God. We have an opportunity to come into the presence of God, to enjoy him, whoever drinks this ongoing drink. I was talking to George. It was this past week, and we were talking about January and just, you know, kind of sharing some ideas and some things that we've been talking about doing for this 30 days. And he said, you know, I'm excited to talk to my wife. Not that we don't have relationships with our spouses, but, you know, I want you to think about this. And I'm excited about that too, because as a man, I look at sitting on the couch with her watching television as spending time with her. Am I the only one? And I use that as an excuse. Well, we spent time. We watched TV for 3 hours together. I held your hand. You know what I'm saying? And that's good. I mean, that's okay. But, you know, think about it like this. It's enjoying stuff with your spouse versus enjoying your spouse. See the difference? Now, I know that Jesus is around us. I know we're in his presence. But how much time do you spend enjoying him? If you're like me, that can be a struggle sometimes. And I'm praying that the next 30 days, starting January 1st, as we enter this time of prayer, this time of fasting, this time of reading, journaling, worshiping, seeking him, we'll move from enjoying stuff with Jesus to enjoying Jesus. Big difference. Hey, I'm praying that your relationship with your spouse goes from enjoying stuff with them to enjoying them, their life, their conversation, talking to them. I'm asking God to restore our thirst, to restore our thirst for him, to restore our desire, to restore our want, to restore, I mean really to restore my heart to want to enjoy him. and that my heart can be that of the psalmist. Psalm 42, verse 2 says, my soul thirsts for God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And then he asks a question. He says, when can I go and meet with him? I mean, the psalmist had such a love and an intimate relationship because he knew that life to the fullest was in the presence of God. And he said, you know what? My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with him? Jesus came to give us life and life to the fullest. That's why he came. Are you enjoying his presence? I want to end our time this morning with a video and a challenge. I want to share something with you because I don't believe we do this enough. And so I want you to pay attention to it. Read the words. And I'm praying that God will move in our hearts to challenge us to get beyond mediocre, get beyond staleness, get beyond stagnant to where we're truly enjoying fellowship with the living God.
I was reading about this guy named Bernie Krause who records nature sounds for film and television. And he was saying that in 1968, in order to get 1 hour of undisturbed natural sound, like no airplanes, no cars, it would take him about 15 hours of recording time. And he was saying that today, in order to get that same 1 hour of undisturbed sound, it takes him 2,000 hours of recording time. Reminds me of the story of one of the great Jewish prophets, Elijah, who's been going and going, and he's just about at the end. I mean, he's just totally stressed, just totally fried, and doesn't even know if he wants to go on. And God says, Elijah, go up on the mountain because I'm going to show up. And so Elijah goes up on the mountain. And so this wind comes on the mountain, and it like shakes the mountain violently, but God isn't in the wind. And then there's this earthquake, but God isn't in the earthquake. And then like this massive fire covers the mountain, but God isn't in the fire. And then comes the still, small voice of God. Now, there's all this discussion about what exactly this voice is, because some people think that the actual Hebrew word doesn't even refer to a sound that you could like hear with your ears, like an audible noise. And so some translators translate the phrase that God was in the sound of sheer silence. God wasn't in the wind. God wasn't in the earthquake. God wasn't in the fire. God was in the silence.
Father, we come to you this morning, Lord God, and God, I come to you this morning asking for forgiveness. Father, forgive me when I choose the obviously poor choice of spending time in places, Lord God, that have nothing to do with eternity, have nothing to do with you. Father God, I am praying that you would restore a thirst and a hunger in our lives, Lord God, for those of us that are stale and stagnant and lost a passion, Father, that you would restore that fire in our hearts, that desire to know you more, that desire to drink from you, that desire to be in your presence, Lord God. Your word says that you came to give us life and an abundant life, life to the fullest, Father, which is a fulfilled life, a satisfied life in your presence, Lord God. God, I'm asking that over these next few weeks, Lord, as we are crying out our desperation to you. Father, I am crying out my dependency and my need to hear from you. God, to get direction from you. God, I'm praying for wisdom from you. God, I'm praying that you would reveal pride in my life, anger in my life, unforgiveness in my life, Lord God. God, I ask myself, does my life look like someone that wants to hear from you? Does my life look like someone that wants to become more like Christ? Does my life look like someone that wants to enjoy your presence, the access of fellowship with you? And God, I'm praying that everyone in this room would ask themselves the same question. God, I'm thirsty for you. God, I'm hungry for you. Father, we need you. Lord, as we set aside 30 days, God, to seek your face, to read your word, to worship you, Lord God, to put aside distractions, to put aside the noise in our life, Lord God, I'm praying that you speak clearly and loudly to us all. And God, you move us and mold us to the people and the persons that you want us to be. Father, we love you. We praise you. God, I thank you for this morning. I'm praying that our hearts are open to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.